Good to see you on this lovely midweek service. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these people who've come to grow in you, God, to know your heart, to know your way, Father, to hold your hand and see your face. Father, thank you that we walk firm, Lord, with you. Thank you that you're a good friend and a kind father. We appreciate you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. There's a couple things I want to talk about tonight. We may end up getting to Hebrews 10 real quickly. But before that, we're going to talk a little bit about Revelation, because when I kind of mentioned that before, I was preaching on the noosphere. And it kind of went into Revelation a little bit, and it got people interested in that. And of course, I had spoken before on the millennial reign, and that's there. What is that? A half dozen years old or something. And it's certainly nothing is exhaustive, because by design I keep it that way, because I only want the cross to be exhaustive. Does anybody have questions on the noosphere, that sermon, that nightmare cliff that we jumped off of? Everybody okay? You know what it is. It's not just, you know, you make a little emoji or a little avatar. It is you going into that world, and you can't function unless you're there very well. You love it. You're gaming with people you don't know. You're very involved. It's addictive. And there's a few other things that tie into that that we won't get into. But if you weren't here for that sermon, you could find it on the channel. The smoke from the abyss. Heaven was created for you. Heaven was. Hell was never created for man. Hell enlarges itself, according to Isaiah chapter 5. It enlarges itself by necessity, not by design. Heaven was made for you. Hell was made for the devil and the one-third of the angels that went with him. Now, I would like to point this out to you, since I have just made that statement, and it is true, it's in the Bible, you could find it. The devil is so convincing, and if I just said this and we went home, you would have said, that was a zinger. You probably already know it, but here's your reminder. The devil is so convincing, he's such a liar, he's so good at deceit, that he convinced one-third of the armies of heaven, who were specifically designed by God to worship God. Organically, they had no mind of their own. They were created to serve and worship God. For the devil to get even one of them to listen to him was a miracle. But he rallied and got a third of them. Now, if he can convince beings that were created to worship God to not worship God, then how much more can he convince you and me to do something God doesn't necessarily like? He may not get you to not worship God, but he can get you involved in doing things that will minimize your ability to do so to the fullest. Amen? So remember that as you live your life. The devil's way smarter than you. He's not smarter than God, but he convinced a third of the angels to bail on their designed nature. Like, he convinced zebras to be elephants, sort of a thing. You know, how did he do that? He had a made-up mind, and he still has a made-up mind. And so don't play with things. The point is that the enemy is smarter than we are. He's got a plan, and he took something out of heaven when he left. It is the virtue of patience. He will wait your whole life if he has to get you in the end. So just because you might be getting away with something doesn't mean you're getting away with it. He's calculating, he's measuring, he's waiting. And so let's be very sure and very positive about that. as I said, hell enlarges itself by necessity, not design. We were never made to go there. So for people that say, well, you know, why would God make hell for people? No, he didn't make hell for people. The people who choose to go with Satan will go where he is. The people who choose to go with God will go where he is. Sin, I would like to establish that for those of you who might be having a little trouble in the judgment area because you're so awesome. Sin doesn't send people to hell. Not knowing Jesus sends them to hell. But then it begs the question, doesn't it? If you are so wrapped up in sin, do you even know Jesus? How can you violate somebody's heart that you claim you love? But that is a question for Judgment Day. Amen? That's a question for the Lord. Because he reads the heart and he only knows the soul. So we can't measure that against somebody else. We can only measure that for ourselves. And the Lord says, liars, what does it say? Where are they going? Liars have their place in hell. Well, how could the Bible say that if sin doesn't send you to hell? It's because somebody who is a habitual liar doesn't know God. They can pretend they do, they can think they do, but they don't know him. Because the Lord said, if you know me, the truth is in you. Right? So if you're a liar, better watch it. Let's watch that. Develops into something. Nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to be terrible today, and gee, how terrible can I be? It's not in our nature. Those of you who have children that are young, those of you who have had children and now they're old, there isn't a parent that I have ever met, unless the one who foolishly named their child Judas, perhaps they were building a kingdom somewhere. But no child says, when I grow up, I want to be a mass murderer. When I grow up, I am going to rob banks and be Bonnie and Clyde. They don't naturally do that. They naturally want to be Spider-Man. They want to be heroes. They want to be policemen. They want to be doctors and nurses. They want to be firemen. Because God put eternity in our hearts, the Bible says. And when he puts eternity in your heart, what he's doing is he's putting all things toward eternity in your heart. The goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord that draws people to repentance. All those things he's put in our heart. For us to crave virtue is in our heart. That's how we're born. We unlearn that somewhere along the line. So remember, as we go forward tonight, hell was not made for you. But heaven was. Hell, I always think of hell as, you know, an area with like cages and categories, which is completely wrong. But in my mind, I've always done that. The Bible says you will be rewarded according to your works. Now, that does not mean that your works get you into heaven or your works get you into hell. It doesn't mean that. It means you're going to heaven, and on Judgment Day, it will be decided how nice your heaven is based on what you should have done and you didn't do and what you did do and you shouldn't have done and all the things that you did gloriously unto God or unto yourself. So how good your heaven is will be determined, and how bad your hell is will be determined, because you are judged on that, which only makes sense. I'm probably not going to get a house next to Billy Graham. I don't deserve one. There are levels. It doesn't mean that that gets you in heaven. It doesn't mean that. It means that the way heaven is built, it is built to reward the saints according to the things they have done for the Lord. And of course, in this church, all we want to do is throw our crowns down at the feet of the Lord and say, how can I serve you? Please, please let me serve you. And that's good enough for us. But it is important to know that hell is not just a place with cages or areas of, this is like really hot, fire and brimstone, gnashing of teeth. This is just super uncomfortable for eternity. You know, I don't think you're going to have to like have lunch with Hitler every day if you ever got food. I mean, I always think it's different. But the truth is that hell is an uncontrollable, unconsolable place where there is no hope. There is no rest. There is no physical or emotional stability. You have a void in your soul that can never be reached. You have no peace. I mention this because if we don't have this knowledge, how will we pray for those who are dying and going to this place? We have to have an understanding where they're going so we can grieve. We can cry out. We can say no, and we can fast and pray that they will not suffer torment. Not because you love them so much, but because God does. There's nobody that has life that God didn't give them that life. He's a creator. He's the author of life. So we have to get in tune with the fact that some of God's children are perishing. And they're going to a really bad place. And that should matter. It should matter to us. Hell is not a place of stacked cages like a bizarre prison that just gets really hot and you have annoying neighbors, which is, that's bad enough for me. I'm like, for eternity? What? Like, that dog will bark forever, Darren, right? The neighbor dog. So I'm like, so, you know, it's not, it's probably and that, but it's not just that. Hell is a place of a bottomless falling. It's a bottomless pit. So you're falling continually. Continually. There are no sides. There are no bottom. There's nothing for you to grab onto. There's no stability. It's pitch black. Pitch black. You can't see a glimmer, a flicker of hope, of light. You're in absolute torments, and you're falling continually. It's a place of absolute disarray of soul. Beyond the fact that you're walking around with no Holy Ghost. You're walking around with no love of Jesus, with no power of God. It's all gone. That's a wicked, wretched thing. There are no boundaries. Constant regret and separation from love and mercy. In heaven, you're not going to remember all the dumb stuff you did. But in hell, you will. Hell is to be concerned about. And we should be concerned with people that are going there. Now, how do we be concerned for people that we are not sure where they are going? They could just be a nice person and love God, but they just, you know, they just not living it. We don't know that. So what we do is we ask the Lord to put a supernatural burden upon us that those individuals would find Christ. And that's why I sent the brochure out, the booklet that we made for the largest growing religion in the world right now is Islam. We need to understand it. We need to pray against it, and we need to be able to witness in spite of it. That's important. According to Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus went to hell, and he descended to lead those who were held captive there. And they were waiting. And he brought them all out, and they ascended with him. That's how your salvation, that's how important it is to the Lord. Between Friday and Sunday, between when he was crucified and when he rose, that's what he was doing. He was collecting folks. You know, old time Pentecost sings those songs, you know, the keys to hell, you know, he's rattling Satan. He's got, you know, it's awesome. And he does, he has the keys to hell. The devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. That's how bad off he is. This is part of what he was doing, Jesus. And what he was doing then is still important now. He's still taking the captive and setting them free. That was a long weekend for Jesus. And he's constantly reminding us our mission here is to save the lost and what? Disciple. We save them, we teach them. We save them, we teach them. Teach them what? Teach them how to hang on and serve the Lord and get over themselves. That's why we are not important. Jesus is. So I've said it before. Black lives don't matter. They don't. White lives don't matter. Blue lives don't matter. First responder lives don't matter. Nobody's life matters except that life that is hid in Christ. That's the life that matters because we get our identity in Jesus Christ. And when we start forming camps of how important I am outside of Christ, we're doomed. That's why these movements are ridiculous, because they are full of social unrest, which is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anything that goes against Jesus, and that's what that is, it removes Jesus. So settle down. Just settle down. Some Christians believe that the scriptures reveal three different judgments to come. I'm going to pass some stuff out to you in a minute and just briefly go over this. The great white throne judgment is in Revelation 20. Now, this is after the thousand-year millennial reign, which I spoke of before. There's reasons why it's designed that way. But the three judgments to come are these. The first is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, also considered the judgment of the nations. Now, that is in Matthew 25, 31 to 36. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the people whose God is their Lord. Blessed is the nation who calls God their Lord. There's a blessing for that. And that's why when somebody starts talking about America and how we're not a godly nation anymore, man, that is a red hot button you're sitting on with me. Because I don't care how the guy next to me acts. If I believe it's a godly nation, it is a godly nation to me. And you're not going to talk me out of it. It's a godly nation. Well, some are misbehaving, but it's still a godly nation, because once you get rid of that, you lose the blessing. And they say, well, yeah, all these terrible things. No, 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 no. We're a godly nation. And if you refuse to believe that, then you refuse to enforce that. We are a godly nation. And so you will behave that way. You have to believe that. Otherwise, you throw it all away. You become horrified. You become depressed. You know, the little town that I live in, a sweet little precious little town. Certain things I don't believe we should do in that town. And I enforce that as if I am the owner of the entire town. You know, some mother was hitting her kid and swearing and carrying on. And I went and grabbed the kid and hugged him. He started crying. I got down on one knee. My mother said, it's none of your business. What are you doing? And I got up. I pushed that child into my big old hip. And I looked at her and I said, we don't do that in this town. You go to another town if you want to behave that way. We don't do that here. She started crying. I told the kid, mommy just had a bad day. You know, off you go. I told her, you don't do that in this town. It's my town, right? That's my town. I'm only one person. I'm not the mayor. I'm not the king. I'm not the captain. But I live there, and that's my town. And you don't get to do that in my town. Period. Right? Somebody threw trash. That didn't go good. That's my town. If you don't care, then you have that in your town. If you don't care, then you have that in your nation. If you don't believe you're a godly nation, then you won't believe it and then it won't be true. You have to enforce the truth of our forefathers, the truth of God. People came and they said, I will escape tyranny and religious oppression, and I will call it America. I don't care if billions and billions of people. I don't care how many people don't believe me. I believe me. Do you? What did Abraham say? Oh, man, Lord, if there's just, you know what? If there's 50 righteous people in Sodom near Gomorrah. But then he knew his nephew, and he knew his nephew was a rehab. He was an idiot. So he thought, well, I better back it up to 40. Then he started remembering, yeah, no, he's probably not going to have witness to 40 people. The Lord was begging and begging. And what did God say? Yeah, if there's that, if there's one good guy, I'll save those people. Lot lived there for, what is it, 20 years. He stood at the gate, which meant he had position. He didn't change one life. And he came there knowing it could have been a godly nation. But because he didn't enforce it, nobody else did. You matter to the kingdom, right? If you're going to matter to the kingdom, you can't matter to yourself. You can't play both sides like that. It's a point of horrid pride and rebellion of soul that your life matters more than somebody else's life. It doesn't. Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? And that sounds so rude and wrong, but it is true. It is true. So we have the first judgment of the sheep and the goats, and it takes place after the tribulation period, but prior to the millennium. Now, its purpose is to determine who will enter in to the millennial kingdom. So how you behave actually matters. It's not going to get you saved, but it's going to manage your salvation when you're dead. You live on. Who knew? The second is a judgment of believers' works. Now, this is often referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is also known as the Bema. If you've ever heard that word, that's what this is, the Bema. The second judgment of the believer's work is the Bema. At this judgment, Christians, this is for Christians, they will receive degrees of reward, like I talked about before. Degrees of reward for their works or their service to God. See, we're not only training to reign here. We're not only learning to reign, and I don't tell you, serve God really well because you're going to get a really cool mansion by the ocean. You're going to own Carmel by the sea in heaven. I am not telling you to do good so that you can get that. I'm telling you do good because the Lord's asking you to so that you can win souls. But the Lord is a good, good Father. And he loves to give good gifts. Amen? And so really, what do you got here? 100 years? You guys are looking at me with horror like, dear Lord in heaven. Okay, 60? Whatever you got. I don't know what you got. I just know I'm going to get stuck here longer than all of you. I just know that. So however long you're trapped here, it's gone in a minute, right? It's really gone quick. And so do what you can for the kingdom, not only to secure what you're going to get stuck with for eternity, but because you can honor God. Amen? It's funny. I waited 25 years to get China cabinets. A terrible story. But I have this wall. We built the house for these china cabinets. But nothing that was going to be built, I didn't like. And I waited and I waited and I waited. I found these china cabinets. And some of you know because you had to carry them in, right? Alex, Carlos, whoever was there, Finney, whoever. So they had to carry them in for me. They were weighed like 1,300 pounds. I walked by each of them, and I got two because I could. I waited all these years, and do you know, how long have I had those? How do you know, Vinny? Is it a couple years? My sister came up from the Bay Area, and I'd just come out of my room when they were walking in, and I walked over, and I was turning on the lights in my china cabinets. And I said, oh, it's the small things. And she goes, those are gorgeous. That's not a small thing. I go, ah. Every day I turn these lights on, I look at these, and I say, Lord, it is worth waiting for. Thank you, Jesus, for this. So beautiful. I love to look at it. It's just so beautiful. How is it going to be in eternity for you? When you've got these china cabinets, you wait, you spent your whole life to see a cool thing. You spend eternity turning on those lights and saying, I love that. The Lord gave me that. But if you can't do what's right, he can't give you that. This is foreign to our brand of Christianity. Because I never talk about this and I never let you think you're going to get anything. You're all going to be tortured and you're going to die for the glory of God. I'm happy there. Oddly, you have become happy there. I'm telling you, there is glory and greatness on the other side of what we do for the kingdom. Now, they're receiving degrees of reward for their works and service to God. Just wrap your mind around that for a minute. Could it be from time to time when you see a vision of heaven, maybe you would, that you see something, it's just a glimmer, just a glimpse of something profound? Could it be the Lord's trying to tell you, that's what I'm building for you. Will you let me? Will you let me? The third one is the great white throne judgment. Now, this is what I was talking about before. It's at the end of the millennium, and this is Revelation 20, 11 to 15. I did not think I was going to go this long on this bit, but hasn't it been fun? Now, this is the judgment of unbelievers, of which they are judged according to their works, and they are actually sentenced to everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, becomes a bottomless pit. Imagine the sentencing that would be passed out. And there's no mercy there. It is technically on merit. And that's what it is. Whether you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you know, everybody has a thought about the tribulation, that doesn't matter. This is going to happen. These judgment seats do happen. I don't know anybody who's actually in their right mind who believes in a post-tribulation existence. The tribulation will come, it will last 7 years, and it's split in half. 3.5 years, it's going to be great, awesome stuff's going to happen. You know, like the cure to the cold will be here, like, wow, what, desperately trying to cure COVID. What about the common cold? Anyway, so, you know, stuff's going to happen, and it's going to be great. There's going to be world peace. There's going to be cool things. Everybody's going to be financially set. Everything's going to be fine. 3.5 years, then the hammer comes down is, I think, after 3.5 years, only because it seems like a good management position for God. You know how when you have everything, I think most of us in here were like, wow, God's good, and we embrace that and rejoice in that. But some folks, when they get a boat, they start missing Sunday. You know, and pretty soon they start missing Sunday. They start missing God. They start drinking on the pier. They become different people. 3.5 years of having a boat, you might lose Jesus, okay? Not exclusively, but perhaps. Some people aren't made that way, but some are. And to me, in my mind, from a management perspective, that's a good way to weed out the idiots, right? Weed out the goats. Get them out, those boat people. Get them out of here. I was faking it. But God is probably kinder than that, and he's going to scoop us up before our final weakness is revealed. And those are the pre-tribbers. Those believe that before anything starts to happen, that we're going to get raptured. Those are, you know, happy people. Those are people who think like, man, I've had enough. This is cool. Let me get out of here. And they may be right. I just think the last push would be awesome, right? But that's my nature. So these things can't be backed up. When you get people that are just hardcore, exclusively set on this, they will argue you, they will, and you're just like, well, I might as well throw the Easter bunny in at these people and just let them go, because they're arguing about everything, you know? So it's not worth an argument, but it's interesting, isn't it? It's just a little bit interesting. The Antichrist, for in case you don't know, he will come as a servant of Satan. He is evil incarnate. He will be Satan in skin, just like Jesus was God in skin. The devil is an imitator. In Revelation, when you read it, and you will when we're done, first understand this. How old am I? I'm 62. I started reading my Bible like hours and hours a day when I was my grandson's age, when I was about 9. I didn't read Revelation until I was about 45. I tried, but it was like, I don't get it. But I read the Bible over and over and over and over again, but I couldn't get Revelation. And then finally, I was like 45, maybe 48. I read it. I was like, oh, this makes sense. And you can't force that. You have to just wait on the Lord, and you will do that. So when you read the Revelation, the dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is a false Holy Spirit, which will present false giftings. Now, sit on that for a minute. Even in the earth today, we find works that operate in these false giftings. So many false giftings. Everybody's a prophet. Everybody's got a word. Be quiet, you know? Just be quiet. It's the spirit of the Antichrist being introduced so that when it happens, we'll say, oh, it's the false giftings are easy. We're used to seeing the false giftings. So we won't, a lot of us won't catch it because we're being lulled to sleep by false giftings, by false prophets, by false works. Everybody just be calm. There's no worry about anything. Everybody's dead. Or everybody's hyper crazy. And what's to be trusted? That's why it's important that you understand these things, but you anchor yourself, of course, in the cross. So the false prophet is a false Holy Spirit. Now, when he brings his false giftings, they will appear correct. Without discernment, you won't be able to know the difference, and you can get led away on a false work that way. It's happening now. It'll happen with intensity then. Now, the actual Antichrist comes on the scene sometime during the first 3 years of the tribulation, during the time of great prosperity, he'll come. At this point, Scripture defines, from what we can see geographically and even historically, that Russia, I guess it will become a nation at some point again, they and China usher in the war of the end times. This is where the battle is so ferocious that the blood will be as high as the bridles, the mouth of the horses as they trudge through high mountains and go through places. It will be a bloody, bloody mess. After this battle, the Antichrist gets wounded. He's a man, he's a person. He gets wounded in the head. like he should not have lived, like he is a dead man. But then, miraculously, mysteriously, he rises up and he lives. It's like a miracle. What is that an imitation of? Jesus Christ. Because the devil is an imitator. He can create nothing. He can only imitate, he can borrow, he can steal. That's why you're valuable. You're so valuable. Not only because God loves you so much and Jesus died for you, you are expensive real estate because you possess within you not only the value of God and the love of Christ, but you possess within you the working of the mind of mankind, which he has to borrow. He's got to steal. He's got to imitate, to trick, because he does not possess it himself. So he rises up, and interestingly enough, this is an imitation of the resurrection. And now the Antichrist, at this point, he is completely possessed by Satan. Before, he was Satan in skin, but he was still a man. He had opinion. He could, you know, like push himself around and do certain things. But no, now he's completely crossed over, so much to where he might even become sort of a scientific clone. It might be organized by Satan and the demons that way to be almost just completely inhuman. This is the beginning of the middle of the tribulation, and this happens after 3.5 years. So you have this completely possessed man who came back from the dead. He's in charge. Now, I don't care what camp you're in. At that point, I am gone. It is major rapture situation is going on. The other day, Martin made a joke and he said, I couldn't find you. Where were you? I thought the rapture happened. I knew I was going to get left behind. I'm like, well, so it definitely... we're gone. We're not going to have to deal with that. And there's a lot of reasons why we are not going to deal with that. Revelation 17:5, the Bible talks about a sea. This is a multitude. Now this is not, this what we're living now is a workup, is a warm up to this. This scripture, it talks about the sea. This is a multitude of people in the midst of unrest. That's what the sea represents. Now, before the Antichrist can come, the world must be prepared for him, as in with any good story or movement. So that's why we're seeing so much that we're seeing, the unrest. But see, we can't take heart, lose heart. We can't get involved in it. That's like Christians that are involved in all these screwy movements. They're crazy. They're losing the point. They're engaging pseudo, semi, quasi righteously in a work of Satan. Our job is the cross. My job is not to tell you that you matter. My job is to tell you Christ matters. Get over here. We're not to do these things that are happening. And we've never seen it like this before, and it will continue unless the saints squash it. And to squash it, you gotta be the bad guy. But we're always being the bad guy. The world has to be prepared for the Antichrist. The devil doesn't want it to fail. He's seen too much failure, poor mister. So the spirit of the Antichrist literally means this, and I want you to remember this. In case you get a little weak moment, you try to engage in this trash that's going on. The spirit of Antichrist is lawlessness and social injustice. That's what it is. And the people who claim social justice needs to happen on the back of the injustice are just as bad as the others not, because they're still pushing themselves through a movement and not through the cross. Lawlessness, social unrest. And people are consumed. The spirit of the Antichrist will have people be consumed with social injustice. This spirit will come before the beast. And so do we have 100 years, 1,000 years? I don't know. But you get the feeling we're warming up, don't you? We are warming up. And so this is why, in all righteousness, in all effort, we've got to come against these things and say Christ matters. Amen? Now, Alexis, would you pass out those little booklets I have there? This is the order of the book of Revelation. I guess we're not going to get to Hebrews 10. It's been so fun talking about Revelation. I did these for you to take with you for review, but for the sake of the people online, I will go over it briefly. The book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John, after Christ appeared to him and gave him a revelation of the things to come in the end times. John, as you know, was exiled on the island of Patmos. This is after he was tried to be killed a couple times. I think once, what was he? Boiled in oil and he wouldn't go. So, they didn't know what to do with him. He wouldn't die. So they put him here. He writes these things. John was the only one of the original apostles not killed for his faith in Christ. Story has it that he just died of old age. Now, the following phrases and verses that I'm going to read you real quick, show that the book of Revelation, it does have a chronological order. But when you begin to understand the different things that it means, it all starts to make sense to you. There are some parenthetical sections or chapters in the book of Revelation that appear in the midst of chronological order to present more details. So that's why it can get kind of confusing, because it's not all literal. There's not all these straight lines. More details are given, or even to take a break from the chronological order for a minute, kind of like a flashback or a flash forward. Now, here is the book, the chronological order of the things to come in the book of Revelation, and it goes like this. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. That's the revelation of John. That's Revelation 1:19. It's funny, whenever I read this, any part of Revelation, basically, I remember Pam. She probably has the whole book memorized by now. She wouldn't say if she did, but she spent years reading the book of Revelation and memorizing it. And we were one time traveling, we were going to Alaska, and she had a tape recorder on back in the day, and it had a guy. It had a guy with a strong voice, speaking, reading the revelation. Right, therefore, what you have seen, just dramatic. And she hit the button accidentally, and we were at the Anchorage airport, which I don't know if you've been there. Not user-friendly for this kind of thing. They get away. They go there to get away from stuff for the most part. And this woman comes over and just scowling and, screaming and, When people are possessed around Pam, I don't know what happens, but they always want to scratch her face off. They monkey out. I don't know what the deal. So Revelation, I have to get into it to get on with it, because I can still hear that, right, therefore. And then this lady comes over. What'd she say, Pam? We don't like that. I'm like, great. Can't take you anywhere. We don't like that. So the devil particularly doesn't like Revelation. I remember I was dealing with a possession. And I didn't really know you at the time, I don't think. I think the first time I took you somewhere was Arizona, and then like that, I was like, who is this person that she's like provoking demonic activity? Then we knew, yeah. I remember one time I was dealing with a gal that she come out of heavy Satanism, and she was having a hard time, and I didn't know what to do. Her demons were beating the tar out of her, and I was trying to figure out what's going on. And it was probably, 20, 25 years ago. And I thought, Psalm 91's good. I'm going to read her Psalm 91, and it's going to do something good, So I start reading it. And she reaches over and puts her hand on my Bible. I was instantly infuriated. It was like, slowly I turn. It was like Satan putting his hand on my Bible. Oh, I felt bad. I didn't know how to deliver her in the name of the Lord. I didn't know. I was just trying to survive the whole situation. God wakes me up in the middle of the night, tells me to go there, and I'm like, I am your servant. I will obey. I mean, do I need to fry chicken? What am I doing here? Well, yeah, you're going to find out what you're doing here. Come on. So she has her hand there, and she's petting my Bible. And she had been like in a passed out state. And I was so upset that she was touching my Bible. I try to think, anybody, that I'm generally kind and loving, and I could have killed her for touching my Bible. And I said, don't touch my Bible. And she goes, oh, keep reading it. And she's petting it. Keep reading. I go, Lord, what am I going to do? What's happening? The Lord says to me quite clearly, almost like the voice of that dude reading that tape, read her the end. I'm like, well, the end, all right. So I go back. I go to the end of Revelation. I start reading. And she just went out of her mind. I'm like, okay, well, now what are we going to do? So then that's how I learned, right? I got thrown in the deep end of the pool, man, that is for sure. But it's not that Psalm 91 is not good. It is good, but it's made to comfort the saints, not to deliver a demon. So that devil did not like the book of Revelation, and it did not like where he was going. And it was powerful to see that. So Revelation has a purpose to it, and we should probably at some point know what that is. Now, understand, it never takes precedent over the cross. Nothing does. But I will tell you, the book of Revelation, from the beginning to the end, is a magnificent love letter. The purpose of the revelation. Yeah. 666, the beast, the dragon, everything we've talked about, fine, that's good. But it starts out and it ends with God calling his child to himself. They get saved. They backslide. He's like, oh, man. And he's got to do a plague. And he's like, break the seal. They've lost it. Go over here. Oh, man. They thought they were going to be okay, and they're not okay. The whole book is giving mankind one more chance. When you look at it that way, it's all about salvation. Now, number two, the letters to the seven churches. After this, the present church age, which is in Revelation 2 and 3, the voice I had first heard, I will show you what must take place after this. Now that is Revelation 4, 1. It won't be long. Hang in there. The rapture of the saints is generally known to be Revelation 4 and 5, although it can, for some, depending on how you interpret it, you can stretch out probably to Revelation 7. Beginning of the tribulation, which is 7 years, we talked about that. Opening of the six seals. At this point, 1/4 of the population is wiped out. That's Revelation 6:8. 25% of the world is dead. The seven seals, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. These are all in Revelation 6. The second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal, the sixth seal. After these things, Revelation 7:1, which is a parenthetical portion detailing the 144,000 Israelite soul winners who win multitudes to Christ, but they are murdered sometime after the first half or the midpoint of the tribulation. So whatever you believe, pre-trib, mid-trib, if you're post-trib, I'm not even talking to you, but pre or mid, it is either just before they all get murdered or right after. the 144,000 Jews who are illuminated and understand who Jesus is, and they save a ton of people, and then they all get slaughtered. After this, Revelation 7, 9, it goes on to chapter 8. When he had opened the seventh seal, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given unto them. Now, the next few are the seven trumpets. Woe, 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 Revelation 8 says, verse 13, all the way down through Revelation 8 and into Revelation 9 is the angels are sounding first, second, third, fourth, fifth. They're all sounding. And the 19th point is out of Revelation 9, 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now understand, technically, we're gone at this point. So this is, at this point, it's kind of a fun story. Before that, you know, we're a little nervous. But the sounding of the fifth and the sixth trumpets, chapter 9. Now, up to this point, chapter 9 now, half of Earth's population has been wiped out. Gone. One-fourth in Revelation 6, 8, and one-third in Revelation 9, 15. This all happens in the first half of the tribulation. But before any of that happens, the world has to be poised to accept lawlessness and social unrest. The middle of the tribulation is chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. These are chapters that give details in the middle of the tribulation. A mighty angel with a little book, God's two witnesses at the passing of the second woe. Satan is cast out of heaven, and his attempts to destroy Israel are talked about in chapter 12. The Antichrist, his false prophet, and the image of the beast, they come in the middle of the tribulation at chapter 13. Then the revealing of the 144,000 in heaven, angels flying in between heaven and earth, preaching the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, and prophesying, I know, right? And prophesying doom to the lost, and the reaping of the lost, and the treading of the winepress of the wrath of God, chapter 14. He's sending armies of angels out. Now, man can't get it done. The saints are gone. The 144,000 chosen are dead. So he says, man, I can't leave the lost. I got to do one more thing. So he sends angels out with trumpets, physically saying, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Like, the angels are preaching the gospel at this point. Honestly, it's a God that cares. He doesn't want anybody to die. He's trying his best. So it goes on and goes on. And the woe is past, the second woe, the third woe comes. The angel sounds again. All this time, you see, a terror comes, a woe comes, a plague comes, a horror comes. And the angels are saying, please believe God, please believe God. Well, by then, their lawless spirit and their love for social unrest will not allow them to be wrong. They've staked their lives on their error. Does that sound like some stuff right now? You've got some people who, I'm sorry, they're voting Democratic, and the Democrats want abortion. I don't care whatever else the platform says. I don't care what Trump did and what he didn't do. I don't care what Biden did or what he didn't do. I don't care what Kamala Harris, well, I do, did or didn't do. But the point is, you can't vote people in who want to kill babies. End of story. Forget about everything else. But see, people who say, well, I can't vote for that because this guy's a meanie pants. Guess what? You got to be wrong. You got to be willing to be wrong and say, you know what? I'm walking away. I'm not doing that. Because the lawlessness and the social unrest, if you don't do that, will get worse and worse and more intense. It's supposed to, but you don't have to be part of it. Because here we have, again, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Good night. Revelation 12:12. And the seal of the devil has come down on you. And he has a short time. The Bible says the devil knows his time is short. So he comes with speed and wrath. Two bad things to have coming at you when you're looking at the enemy. You don't want him to have those pieces of equipment, but he does. And it carries on. And it goes on, Revelation 15, the next seven plagues. They're in Revelation 16 all the way down. The angels pour out the vials. Two more chapters that describe the fall of religious Babylon, which I believe is like a flashback. In chapter 17 and chapter 18, religious Babylon, economic Babylon. Things get real bad. But they have to prepare for that bad. They have to be prepared for the error. So that's why it's important that we vote the way God would vote and get rid of the issues. The issues don't even matter. They don't. What's righteousness? Is it okay to kill babies? No, it's not. Therefore, you can't vote for those people. It gets real simple when you start looking at it. It gets real simple. The Lord's return to reign. After these things in Revelation 19, there's great joy in heaven and the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Chapter 19 is fairly cool. The Lord's return to reign. He comes to destroy all of the enemies that remain on the earth in chapter 19. You will be in an army that comes and produces slaughter on the enemies of God that are left. These are the people who refuse to be wrong. They refuse even after all the woes, the vials, the seals, the trumpets, the begging, the flying angels preaching the word of God. What do you need? Those guys are doomed. And we're teaching them how to be doomed now by letting them have their way. Battle of Armageddon, awesome. I talked about that earlier with the blood and all the bit. Now, at this point, Revelation 19:20, the Lord casts the beast and the false prophet alive. He puts him alive in a lake of fire. Then he casts Satan into a bottomless pit in Revelation 20. The Lord raises all the tribulation martyrs to reign with him after the judgment, those he deems necessary and properly done in Revelation 20, 4 through 6. They reign for 1,000 years. I'm almost done. Hang in there. Revelation 20, 4 through 6, he reigns 1,000 years on the earth. The end of the 1,000-year reign is the final judgment. Now, the rest of the saints that died before the tribulation, they are raised at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Revelation 20, verse 5. When the 1,000-year reign on earth is over, those who were born during this time who did not receive Christ, hear me, they did not receive Christ. Life's good. Jesus is the king ruling out of Israel. There ain't one thing wrong. I'm sorry, adversity builds character. These are like, you wonder why the millennials are called the millennials? Sorry, not sorry. These people who are born in this 1,000-year millennial reign, they refuse to suffer. They want everything for free. They're offended at everything. Who's that? Do you know someone like that? The millennials become the millennials. So these dudes that are born during the millennial reign, they've never seen adversity. They've never had to push. The devil's nowhere. Can you imagine? A world without Satan and all these godly people thriving under King Jesus. Talk about a cool thing. Ah, but there's some people that are born and they don't understand adversity. They don't understand trouble. I know a lady whose aunt went through, you know, Auschwitz, and her great-great-grandchildren were part of the Nazi party. And the woman would just cry and weep and say, they don't understand. They don't understand what they did to our people, because they didn't understand. Because it wasn't, as Abraham was told, pay this forward. Repeat the telling of the history. This is our people. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. This is what happened. It's important. Can you imagine being a Jewish person who survived the Holocaust and somebody in your family joins the Nazi party? That horrifying. This is what happens here. The great, 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 great grandchildren of somebody who survived the tribulation or was beheaded for their love of Christ during the tribulation. Maybe they're one of the guys that, like, wow, that angel's telling the truth. I'm going to repent and find, praise God, and accept Jesus into my life. And here comes the Antichrist. If you don't denounce Christ, I'm going to kill you. And then you say, well, I can't denounce Christ. I just found him. Boom, you're dead. When you get raised up from the dead during that tribulation time, when you come here to the millennial, man, you're smoking hot for Jesus, right? You lost your head literally for Christ. You believe, and you're only gaining more strength and more strength as you're hanging out with Jesus Christ, man, the Son of Glory. He's the King. And you have a kid and have a kid and have a kid. And then they're like, well, this is not that big of a deal. Well, Satan is loosed. That's the trouble. There is no trouble. When there is no trouble, you can't build your character. You can't be pushed to the wall to fight back, proclaiming what you know. You're just a rock. You're a slug. You're just sitting there. Nothing's bothering you. You're not bothering nothing, and you ain't nothing. And you're not going to affect anybody. That's the way that that is. So this goes on, and these people decide that they don't really care about Jesus. The devil comes up from where he is. He's released, and he convinces about a third of these people to rebel against God one more time. He's going to come at them one more time. And when he does that, basically, God is sitting on a chair somewhere, probably not a recliner. We'd like to think of it as a throne. And Satan rushes the kingdom with a third of these people from the millennial reign. And all of them are people who were entitled. They're living in the millennial reign, and they're entitled. And they rush the kingdom, and they want war. And Jesus stands up and says, you know, not today, Satan, not today. He turns his hand, perhaps he'll wink, and within a second or two, they're all in hell. There is no fight. There isn't a fight. It's over. That's the end of it. The description of the new heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem is found in Revelation 21 and 22. And there's also an invitation and a warning in Revelation 22, almost the whole chapter, 12 to 21. You know, this is kind of like just a brief to get you a little sparky, get you a little excited about it. But also to let you know, in these days, you have to pick. You're just going to have to pick. So you have to secure the future of our nation. It is a godly nation, so you vote godly. And the issues don't matter. What matters is who's defiling the scripture and who's not. I don't mean on a personal level. I don't mean that. God says don't kill people. Don't kill the innocent. So you can't vote for somebody who's going to kill the innocent. Kind of the end of that story, right? I love you, and I thank you. Could you stand? My grandson's going, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Poor Presh. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Father, I thank you that your scriptures, Lord, they are full. They are righteous and good and holy, Lord. May tonight be something that we ponder, we consider, and Lord, above all things, that our hearts are purified towards you, God, and that we understand the fate is a terrible thing that will fall upon people who do not know Jesus Christ. May we intercede. May we pray. In your name, Lord, amen.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.